Last week, we began with the study of the parables of Matthew 13 with the parables in perspective. We did not cover any parable in detail. Today, we shall do so, and we shall deal with the parables in particular, meaning we deal with each parable one by one and see what we can learn from it. But you will remember that all these parables are mysteries of the kingdom. Mystery, as I explained last week, would suggest that the understanding of these parables was hidden in the Old Testament but revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his new method of teaching of the people, because the people had rejected him. And so he now would pay his attention, direct his attention to the disciples to teach them what he wanted to teach them in the form of parables. The people outside would not be able to understand. It would be a mystery to them, something hidden in the past, but now revealed not to them, but to the disciples. Now, Jesus had been teaching sitting on the shore. Now, because the multitudes had gathered, he now moved over to a boat where he could teach better, and all others could see him as they stood or sat on the sloping shores listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began his teaching with the first parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, that you are all very familiar with. And that's why we read Matthew 13 verse 3, he told them many things in parables. That would be in mystery form. The prophets in the Old Testament had sought to understand some of the concepts, the doctrines that he would introduce in the parables, which they would not understand even while they were in their time. And even while they were searching for the uncomprehension of such understanding, they could not understand, because it was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament from the Old Testament prophets, but revealed in the New Testament through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the first one, the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is a very familiar parable to many of you. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But it is very important because it is an introductory parable. With the interpretation of this parable correctly, we find the key to the interpretation of the other parables to follow. Two important rules must be understood in the interpreting of parables in Matthew 13. By the way, if you are taking down notes, I think you may have to forget about that, because I shall be going faster than normal to catch up with time. But as I promised, this PowerPoint will be on my website, so you can take your own time to copy the notes. Now, the two principles are just simple. One, accept as final an interpretation when given by Jesus himself. There are certain parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the interpretation of. Now, when he does so, please accept them as final and exhaustive, and do not add on to what he interpreted. Secondly, let us try to understand that where he did not interpret those parables, then the points of analogy or the points of comparison should be limited to the mind of the author. What was the author thinking at that time, and not to what we think should be in the teaching and in the interpretation. Now, that is not correct. So we should avoid that. So let's begin with the parable. And if you will note, it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. No, it does not say that. Every other parable following this says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. so and so. Then follows the parable. But this first one does not begin in that way, as you would read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. Whereas in 24, concerning the next parable, it begins with the kingdom of heaven is likened unto so and so. Now, here is an introductory parable that gives the basics of interpretation. Therefore, we must understand how the Lord interpreted this parable in order to understand later on how He would have us interpret the other parables. Now, the intent of this parable, as I said, is to illustrate the various responses, the different soils to the Word of God. Now, you know the parable well, that a seed falls on the soil or on the ground, and it falls on different soils. These different soils, of course, would represent the reception that we give to the Word of God. It can be a seed falling upon a rock, a seed falling upon thorns, a seed falling by the wayside, a seed falling on good ground. And in each soil that the seed falls upon, it will grow or it will not grow according to the soil it falls into. And that, of course, will be our heart. As you listen to the Word of God, how do you respond to the Word? You may respond positively or you may not, depending on what soil your heart is. So, let us look at the interpretation. For this parable, the Lord Himself gave the interpretation. So, I will not add to it. For example, the Lord says, The seed is the Word of God. The seed falling on the side of the road or the wayside is interpreted for us. When He sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, it is interpreted for us, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and eateth away that which was sown in his heart. So here is the basic understanding, that the seed that falls on the wayside refers to the word of God falling upon your heart and my heart. We receive it, we hear it, it doesn't go into the heart, right inside the heart. We just forget it. Why do we forget it? Because the devil comes along and he catches away what has been taught us, what we have heard, and soon we lose everything. And I'm sure that among us this morning, there will be some whose hearts may be like the soil and on the wayside. And what I say, perhaps we will be just falling on such ground. Today you listen, now you listen, the next moment you forget. This is he which he received the word by the wayside. Then there is the other seed that falls on stony places. And it says that some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And the interpretation of this is, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. In other words, there will be some later on after the meeting, Mr. Ang, you gave a right good word. Very interesting, very encouraging. After that, you forget it and say, will you put into practice what you have heard? Oh, sure. So you go back home, and then after that, you face some persecution or some problem. Give up. And how often it is like this? Your reception of the word is very, very shallow. And this is the seed that falls upon stony places. But still, don't be discouraged. After the meeting, if you feel that you have benefited from this study, please come and say, yes, I have benefited, and encourage me. But don't stay away. But it will be good If that word that you have heard goes into your heart and not on the shallow soil on stony places. And the sun, of course, represents persecution that comes because of the word you give up very easily, shallow. Then there is a seed falling upon thorns, sprung up and was suffocated. Now this has an interpretation also of some falling upon thorns and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And what is the interpretation? He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Not please, he does not give up the faith, the reception that he first demonstrated when he heard the word. But he became unfruitful. What does that mean? It means that he received the word, and the word challenges him to deny himself, to carry the cross of Christ, to be faithful. Then when he heard, it was all right. But later on when he went home, he found the attraction of riches and wealth and other pleasures of this world coming in. Soon he chopped what he had heard and he gave up everything. The pleasures of this world are a greater attraction than what he has heard that he must stand up for. And so the word also is unfruitful in the soil. The seed falling on good soil. We have learnt of the seed falling on the wayside, the seed falling on stony ground, the seed falling among rocks, and now this is the best. Where the soil is very fruitful, it receives the word, and then the seed germinates, the seed grows into a plant and bears fruit, and some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so this is the soil we hope is the condition of your heart, that you will respond to God's word in this way. And the interpretation is, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. All right, this parable and this interpretation is very simple to understand. There should be no qualms about it. But even then, some certain controversies have come about in the interpretation of this very basic parable. That is because some of them will not look at the parable as it is, but again will try to introduce certain things that are in their mind to interpret, and that gives us a false direction. So the Lord gives us a very final warning in the narration of the parables. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what he has to say. And that's what it's all about. We must be prepared to hear. To hear is not enough. To hear, to let it go into the heart and to be lived out. Right. Now, the controversies. The inconsistent interpretation of some of the things that have been brought up, perhaps when you read commentaries and so on. And it is my duty to show to you some of these controversial interpretations in commentaries that you read, so that you will not be taken out of the proper interpretation. Question: does this parable support the post-millennialist view of universal reception of the truth at the end of the age? Now, the post-millennialist thinks that, or teaches that, the church is getting better and better and better and better. And at the end, when Christ comes, the whole world will be Christianized, and then the church will be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. He will receive a utopian church A church in its most ideal form, perfect in every way. Is that what the parable teaches? Because it says there, the soil, the seed that falls on good ground will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You see, it grows better and better and better until it becomes 100% ideal. Is that what the parable teaches? Because if we think that it is, then we have to use that kind of interpretation for the other parables. Certainly not. We must not look at the fruit, the seed that bears fruit. We must look at the others too. Out of four soils, three soils do not allow the seed to bear fruit. The seed, even if it has a chance to germinate, dies off. Only one soil. That means three-quarters of the soils cannot be used. And definitely it is not referring to a universal reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot agree with this viewpoint. So when you read commentaries on this, you must be aware of its teaching. Next, we come on to the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm doing well, am I not? First parable finished. Now, the second parable, the wheat and the tares. Alright, now this is found in Matthew 13, 24 to 43, with a parable, verses 24 to 30, and its interpretation in 36 to 43. First, look at the introduction of the parable. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. That's the interpretation. Now, I give you the interpretation here first to show you that the devil is involved in this parable. The evil one, the devil. Alright? The next three parables, that will be the mustard seed, the leaven, and the, right, this one, then the mustard seed and the leaven, all indicate how the devil comes to work. That as the good seed is sown, the false seed is also deposited. And this is where we must beware. We see Satan being demonstrated as the great counterfeiter. For example, in this parable, he plants professing Christians among possessing Christians. The sower plants the wheat. But at the same time, while the people sleep, Satan comes along and he plants a crop that is almost similar to the wheat. So then, at a glance, it's very difficult to identify which is which. And this is what the devil does. His first counterfeit, planting counterfeit Christians, false Christians among true Christians. Let's look at the interpretation. The sower of the good seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the interpretation, and we won't add to it. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's Christ's interpretation. The sower of tares when men slept. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And this is where the leaders of the church must be very careful. When men sleep, false Christians come among us. False Christians come and give their false teaching to us. Because men sleep. Because leaders sleep. Because other members who should be responsible sleep. And it's when men sleep that all these false things come into our midst. So we need to be careful. And what does he do? He plants the tares. And the tares are almost the same as the wheat. So much so that when the two are put together, the roots, when intertwined, you try to pluck one out from the other, you will pull out the good seed. I know this because I have a big problem in my garden today. The last few days, I have been going for holiday. And when I come back, my whole garden is full of weeds. And these weeds are so clever. Number one, they have the same features as the plants next to them. Nearly the same features, the color of the leaves and the shape of the leaves, almost the same. Even if I can recognize them, I want to pluck the weeds out from the real plant. The roots of the weeds get intertwined with the roots of the good seed. And as a result, if I pull out the weed, I also pull out the good the plant that is a good from the good seed. And so this is what it is done. And so what is the solution? The tares, we are told, are the children of the wicked one. They are the false Christians, professing Christians, who have come into our midst. The enemy is the devil, we are told by the Lord himself. And we are told that they are to be grow together. Let them grow together, says the Lord. Because until they grow together, we cannot know which is which. Then gather you together, first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there are the two groups. The harvest is the end of the world. Please note that this harvesting of the two groups will only be done at the end of the world, and it should read as in your NIV, at the end of the age. It's not at the end of the world. It is end of this age of mystery. This age of mysterious parabolic form, alright? From the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ. It is not from the first advent of Christ to the rapture. It is beyond the rapture to the time when Christ comes again. And then the tares will be collected first and put into the fire. Please note, it says there, first the tares will be collected, and certain Bible commentators have emphasized on this word first, which we shall see later on. Alright? So the angels will collect them, and then they will be thrown into the furnace. It says there, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Now, if you compare this verse with Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46, the judgment of nations, you will find that almost the same is the as a conclusion of Matthew 25 at the judgment of nations, that all those who are unrighteous will be thrown into Hades, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Right. So the tares will be first collected, thrown into the lake of into the furnace, and then the righteous will shine out as they go into the millennium. And they will shine out as a sun in the kingdom, millennial kingdom. Alright, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's see how certain people interpret this parable. Does Matthew 13:30 support the post-tribulationist view that the rapture occurs after the tribulation? Why do they say that? Gather ye together first the tares. Gather ye together first the tares, and then the wheat. Therefore, the fact that the tares had to go through tribulation, great tribulation, so it suggests that the Christians will have to go through the great tribulation before Christ comes. Post-tribulation. Is this what it supports? No. Because if you look at the last parable about the net and the good and bad fish, if you will find that the good fish is collected first. It's not the bad fish. That the good fish is collected and then the bad is cast away. So you cannot form a conclusion from that parable to say that a Christian must go through the great tribulation. Is this parable a picture of the universal triumph of the gospel? as the post-millennialist teach that the church is getting better and better? No, it doesn't. Again, we find that the Lord said at the end of the age, let only will be the harvest when the tares and the wheat will be harvested together. The tares will still be there at the end of the age. Now let's come to the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Now from now onwards, the Lord does not give an interpretation, and therefore we need to be careful how we interpret. Firstly, we read, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This one, we see Satan producing false growth. The first one, the wheat and the tares, Satan planting false Christians in the midst of true Christians. This one, Satan producing false growth as the mustard seed grows bigger and bigger until it becomes a huge plant and that birds of the air take shelter there. Now, the intent of the parable, of course, is to show that Christendom one day will grow and grow and grow. And then we find that satanic influences will come in to take shelter in that big organization called Christendom, or some people call the church the false church. In its interpretation, a grain of mustard seed which a man took. This grain of mustard seed is very small, but it grows into a big plant. And when it is grown, it becomes the greatest among the herbs, and the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. The tree, of course, is not a tree. It's only a plant, a huge plant. A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. And if you compare other chapters, because Jesus does not give us the interpretation now, in Daniel 4:12, Ezekiel 17:23, you find that a tree is a symbol of world power. And rapid growth of, you see here then, the rapid growth of professing Christendom, as from a mustard seed, a smaller seed, it grows into a huge plant. And it showed how Christianity at the beginning was indeed very small, began very small, and it grew. And as it grew, Satan came along to plant more false Christians, and it developed into Christendom. I like to make a distinction in my use of the name Christianity and Christendom. Christianity will refer to the true church, professing Christ as the Savior. Christendom will refer to that kingdom of false professors of Christ professing themselves to be Christians when they are not. Alright? So you see, the mustard plant, distinguished from the birds in its branches, were unbelievers. Daniel chapter 4, we read that tree was King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was an unbeliever. The tree itself was an unbeliever, and the birds represent, therefore, satanic influences, because the bird will come and take shelter in that plant. Alright? So what I'm saying is, the mustard seed growing to a plant does not represent Christianity growing and growing and growing into and flourishing in prosperity, but it is actually Christendom, false Christianity, growing into a very big world organization, and a powerful one at that. So, question. Is scripture erroneous? Is the mustard seed the least of all seeds? Even then, you find that certain Bible commentators will find problem with the use of words. It says that it is the least of all seeds. In other words, the smallest. Unbelieving botanists say the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. There are many, many, many other seeds, and that they are true. But at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ used this word, the least of all seeds, actually, he was using the word microtetron, which actually is a comparative. In other words, should be a smaller, not the smallest. It is a smaller, it's a comparative degree. So, besides, Jesus Christ was not a botanist. He would not be so particular to refer to the botanical world. And then there are other small seeds, apart from the mustard seed. Okay, we won't argue with that. Then is the kingdom of heaven identical with the kingdom of God? Because the mustard seed parable is also found in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4. And you will find that there, the kingdom of God is used instead of kingdom of heaven. Now, can it refer to the kingdom of God? Matthew 13 is very sure. All the parables, apart from the first one, refer to the kingdom of heaven. And I explained already last week the distinction between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Now, we read, for example, in Matthew 8, 12, 24, 50, 51, 25, 28, 30, that the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out. Can the sons of the kingdom of God be cast out? John chapter 3 is very clear. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, does it mean that those in the kingdom of God and who are born again can be cast out? Cannot be. The kingdom of God will refer to the genuine Christians who are in that kingdom. Whereas the kingdom of heaven will refer to Christ's rule when he's absent from earth over the kingdom on earth, which consists of people who are Christians and non-Christians, as we see in the good fish and the bad fish, the wheat and the tares occurring together in the kingdom of heaven. So, we find that the parables of the wheat and the tares and the good and bad fish are only spoken of in relation to the kingdom of heaven. They are not quoted again in the other gospels. And they are not referred to as the kingdom of God. And of course, the leaven is found also in Luke chapter 13, 20, 21, and is applied to both kingdoms. And as we are going to find out, leaven is false teaching. And false teaching is found not only in the professing church, but also in the true church. So we need to be careful. Alright, now we come to the parable of the leaven hid in a meal. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, what is the intent of the parable? The mustard seed illustrates the false outward expansion of the kingdom that we discussed just now, whereas the leaven illustrates the inward development of false doctrine and false living. The mustard seed growing into a plant, that's the outward development. The leaven is inside, you cannot see. It is the inward development of false teaching that grows among the church people. Here we see Satan propagating false doctrines. The introduction of the parable, in biblical times we find that it says a little leaven is taken from the original batch of leaven and then placed in the dough of and in another set of dough, and then that leaven will leaven that whole dough. Those of you who prepare yogurt, you know what to do. You take a yeast from one and then allow it to ferment in the next batch of milk, fermented milk and so on, and becomes yogurt and so on. You know better than I do. I don't know how to do this. Alright. Leaven, according to biblical teaching, is always evil. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ used leaven to depict hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees, to depict false teaching, the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees, and to depict worldliness, the leaven of the Herodians. And so we find that the Lord himself used the leaven to picture evil. The Bible uses leaven as a symbol of evil all the time. In the Passover preparation for the Passover feast, no leaven must be seen in the house. And then no leaven must be seen in the sacrifices, as we read in Exodus 34:25. We can find only leaven in the loaves at the Feast of Pentecost, used on the table of showbread. Now the leaven there is to indicate the sin still in the church. And definitely there is still sin in the church. Therefore, the leaven is still there. But when the bread or the loaf is used of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must always be without leaven. So, Paul himself uses the word leaven to depict carnality in the church, as we read, and you know very well, purge out the leaven that's in your midst, in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, as well as false doctrine in Galatians 5:9. So, we need to be careful, because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, and then the whole lump will be evil. So, let us take care of that. Now, how do you explain the leaven? Again, post-millennials and amillennials, they say, no, leaven in this parable can never be used to depict evil. It must be good. Why? The leaven grows. It has a small beginning. It grows. It grows. It grows. And it fills the whole lump. And that's what true Christianity is. That Christianity began as a small origin, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it will become universally acknowledged, so that when Christ comes, then it will be a perfect church that will be handed over to the Lord. Now, according to what we have seen, the consistent use of leaven in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, leaven cannot be like that. Even one of them, Lenski, state, it is impossible to use leaven in this sense, in the evil sense. It must be good when picturing the kingdom of heaven. But then the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven contains people who are depicted as the wheat and the tares. And so we cannot agree. For if the kingdom was all good, then this would be true. But the other parables make clear that there are tares among the wheat, bad fish as well as good fish in the net. So be careful of such an interpretation. In the Old Testament, leaven is used consistently to represent evil and not good. So the leaven in the parable is not depicting the church. The parable of the hidden treasure. Here again, we need to clear up certain points. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy there goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, what is the whole purpose of this parable? It is linked with the parable of the pearl and the good and bad, reflecting the divine point of view. Now, from now onwards, we see, together with the parable of the pearl and the good and bad fish, we see this from God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint. How God looks at the objects of the parables in His sight. Alright? At the close of this age, God will have three groups of people, ethnic people. They will be the Jews, the church, and the Gentiles. And there are three different groups. They are not identified with one another. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Alright. What does the parable say? It's like a kingdom of heaven which can be referred to as the treasure hid in the field. Very often we find in other commentaries that this treasure is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this correct? All right, we shall discuss with that later on. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, Psalm 135, verse 4, we find that these two references refer to Israel as the treasure. If you obey my commandments, you will become a treasure unto me. So you find Israel here is a treasure. Now, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. This must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Having found the treasure, he hideth, and after that, for joy of thereof, he goes and sells all that he had and buyeth that field. In short, in brief, it is just like this. The man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He found a treasure in Israel. And he came. And for nearly 30 years, he hid his life. And of course, also in a way, his interest in the treasure. And then, after that, for joy of possessing that treasure, he went from his hidden ministry on earth for nearly 30 years. He came out, he went, he sold all that he had, he went to the cross, and then he made the purchase with his own precious blood. As he died for the world, in a way, he also died for Israel to purchase it. Let me go on. Jesus Christ gave his all to purchase the whole world in order to save the nation. John 11:51, with reference to Israel. On the cross, Jesus died for the whole world, but in a special way, he died for Israel. So God sees Israel as his hidden treasure, and one day he will establish her in her glorious kingdom. Now, many people would interpret the treasure as the Lord Jesus Christ. That when a person finds the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has found a treasure. Well, let us see problems with that interpretation. The sinner finds Christ and gives up all that he possesses to gain him and be saved. There are problems with that kind of interpretation. According to the parable, Jesus Christ, firstly, is not a hidden treasure. He is an open treasure known to everyone. He is not hidden. Must the lost sinner purchase the world to gain Christ? Does he hide himself again after he has purchased Christ? Has found the treasure, he hid it again? You need to answer these problems. If you say that the person seeking after the treasure is the lost sinner. In actual fact, we believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer in Christ has nothing to offer, and the treasure is not for sale. The believer does not buy a field in order to gain Christ. Upon discovery of the treasure, a believer shares it with others. He does not hide it again. And so you see the inconsistency of making that parable to refer to a person seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ as seeking treasure. The parable of the pearl of great price. Similarly, this has given us a misunderstanding. It says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking good repose. Now, what is the intent of the parable? Of course, we know and we have been told the pearl of great price is the church, composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. Now let us realize that Israel and the church are not the same. But those from Israel, the Jews, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they go into the church. So that the church is made up of two groups of people. Jews who have believed in Jesus Christ, Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ, and they form the church. So the concept of a church is a living organism, just like a pearl is a living organism in the formation stage, because it lives and is made, created by the oyster. And Okay. We go on to the interpretation. When he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The merchant sold all he had to secure the great price, the great pearl. Here again, we will refer this to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he left everything, left heaven, to come down to this world in order to buy the pearl of great price, which is the church. Compare the pearl with the church. The pearl is a unique entity. It cannot be carved out like other gems into various smaller pieces, but it is one. You cannot carve a pearl out. The church cannot be carved out. It is one in its unity. The pearl is a product of suffering from the irritation of the oyster, and therefore you have the pearl. And so the church is a product of suffering. And the church, the pearl grows gradually from a very small little irritation in the oyster's body. It becomes a pearl. It grows gradually and away from the sight of human beings. And so the Lord added to the church, and the church grows daily, which we cannot see. Alright, now, when you say that the pearl is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finder of the pearl is yourself, the Lord Sinner, then you have a problem again, as we have with the treasure. The pearl of great price, what is it? Now, we have sung this hymn again and again. I found the pearl of greatest price, my heart does sing for joy. And sing I must, for Christ is mine, Christ shall be my song employed. And this was my wedding hymn also. I found the pearl of greatest price. Oh, that pearl of great price. Have you found it? We see this again and again. This, of course, is based on the pearl, on the parable of the pearl. The sinner does not find Christ. Christ finds the sinner. No sinner is able to pay for salvation, even though he sells all that he has. And so we find that our understanding and interpretation of the parables need to be understood in the right manner. Finally, and very the end here, hopefully, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world or the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and serve and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is identical to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Alright, the parable of the wheat and tares, the same. It summarizes, so as we come to the last parable, we find that it summarizes the main ideas of Matthew chapter 13. A net was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. And here again we find that there are different types of people in the net. Because it is large, of its large character, the net collects a multitude of different kinds of fish, which when it was full, they drew to shore. It had to be dragged ashore so that the fish could be sorted out. The good is gathered first, and the bad is cast away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Again, you find that the conclusion of this is at the end of the age. Angels will separate the wicked from the righteous. The wicked will wail and gnash the teeth when cast into the furnace of fire. The righteous who remain will enter into the kingdom. The net, of course, represents the kingdom of heaven as a sphere of profession which has the professing Christians and the possessing Christians all together. Then the separation of the two did not come until the end. Thus, the kingdom of heaven differs from the kingdom of God, which includes only the righteous. Right. Now, certain problems. Does this parable support the view of the present age ending in post-millennial triumph? Again, we don't see this, because at the end of the age, we see the bad fish and the good fish together, not the good fish alone. Does it fulfill the kingdom promises of the Old Testament when all nations will serve the Lord? Again, we don't see this, because the bad fish will be thrown into the furnace, and then there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The net drag in good and bad fishes. There is the dual development of good and evil all the time. Separation is only done at the end of the age. And so, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ ended with a last parable. He says, have you understood all these things? And they say, yes, Lord. I ask you now, have you understood all these things? He say, yes, Mr. Ang. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure you don't. There are many things the disciples did not understand. They could not understand the mystery of the church age. They could not understand. The Lord Jesus Christ had not revealed the mystery of the church age yet, although he revealed the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. No, they didn't understand, but they said, yes, we understand. Oh, all of you understand. I hope after this, when I see you at the refreshment, you will give me a summary of what I said. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man, is the last parable, that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Please note that the person is a scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven if he understands. Alright. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed, instructed is the word discipled unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribe is the one that is to be the one to understand this parable or kingdom. They must be scribes who discover the truth. Now, why the word scribe is used? Because scribes in the Old Testament was used of people who knew the scriptures. They will discover the truth. They must be disciples who do the truth, learning and living out. They must dispense the truth. They must not keep the truth. They must dispense the truth. They are conservative. They keep to the word, but they do not become preservative or exclusive. All right? Out of there, like the householder, and like the householder taking out from the household things new and old. From the Old Testament and the New Testament. And after that, he went across the sea. He was a member in the sea. He went across and then he preached to his own people in the town in Nazareth. The people were amazed at his words and his works, as we read in chapter 13, 54 to 56. But his friends, family and foes, together with all these people and the Pharisees in Nazareth, they rejected him. Now he would reject them. He would speak in parables, no more in plain truths that they could understand. And that's why we have the parables. I finished. Thank you.